Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make quickly three measures of choice flour, knead it and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant, who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It ceased to be with her, Sarah, after the manner of a woman. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown up and old, and my husband is old, shall I have the pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "Oh, yes, you did laugh." The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, as we meditate on your word and hear your word proclaimed, open up our hearts, open up our minds, and let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. Amen. Before I dig too deeply into the sermon, I want to give you my main point, because if I was sitting in the pews where you're sitting and I heard the main point later in the sermon, I might just write myself off because I would think that I was being too Pollyanna, being too positive, and then I think, well, he just doesn't understand the world. He just doesn't understand the way things are. And so let me give you the main point of my sermon and then explain where I'm coming from, so hopefully you'll better hear what I'm trying to say. The main point of my sermon today is God's dreams are grander than our vision. And again, it might sound Pollyanna at first. It might sound like I have rose-colored glasses on. But let me assure you, especially for you negative people out there, that I'm one of you. I'm actually a pretty negative person. At the farewell gathering for my district, before I left my home conference to come here, the district superintendent let pastors speak about each other, and it was supposed to be positive things, but the one person gave a little bit of a note before the positive thing and said, "You're not the most positive person," when he was speaking about me, but then said he enjoyed our conversations, and I'm like, yeah, that's probably true. At camp this week, I was talking to another pastor who was a counselor, and we were talking about another pastor who we're mutual friends with, and she was asking me how he was doing, and I said, "Well, I think he's doing good, but he's a positive person, and I don't trust positive people." And then I realized I sounded like an awful person saying that. But what I meant by that was that I've been burned by a lot of positive people, that they say, "Oh, things are great. Things are wonderful. Things are getting better." And then I get into a situation, and things aren't good. Things aren't great. And then I feel like, you know, I don't think they're lying, but I just don't think they understand the reality of it. Now, to be fair, if I describe a situation, you might go in thinking that the ground is sinking and the walls are on fire, and you might be surprised that things aren't nearly as bad. I tend to go the other way. But as a pastor, I try really hard to be positive. I try really hard to be optimistic. I try really hard to be hopeful, because I think God is a God of hope. I think God wants us to be positive. That I wish I was a more positive person, and as a pastor, I aspire to be a positive person. But as I tell many people, I'm a short-term pessimist and a long-term optimist, but sometimes that short-term seems really long-term, that it's hard to see that optimistic aspect there. Now, I'm not the only one who wrestles with negativity in the church. I've been going to church my whole life. I've been a pastor for 8 years. Some of you all can be negative as well. I won't name churches, but at my first Sunday at a church, they wanted me to teach Sunday school. So we had our worship service, and then I went to go teach Sunday school. And they started by complaining about young adults today. And I was younger then than I am now. And I'm like, hello, I'm here. And then they started saying that the world is going to heck in a handbasket. Jesus must be coming shortly. And I'm like, okay. Yeah, maybe. I mean, I do believe Jesus is coming, but I don't think things are nearly as bad as you're making them out to be. But they just had a very negative view of the world and just shared it very openly. We one day had an exercise in the Sunday school class where we had 26 letters of the alphabet up, and we were supposed to put an adjective next to each letter. And what surprised me by the time we were done was how negative most of the adjectives were. And I'm just thinking, wow, that says a lot about us. But, you know, we live in a society that kind of thrives on negativity. The media sells news stories by being negative. No one's going to sell a newspaper saying things are great and getting better. And it often distorts our view of the world because we only see the negatives and we don't see the positives. And yet sometimes the positives are way better than they used to be, but we don't see them because we're focusing on so many different negatives. And I think part of it is that we just don't have a great perspective on history, that we think the past was great and the present's bad. But the past is not nearly as great as we think it is, and we have selective memory. At one of my churches, a lot of the people there were from the Great Depression. They'd grown up in the Great Depression. They were saying how great their childhood was. It might have been great for them, but it wasn't great for a lot of people around them. One of my favorite books as a child was The Good Old Days. They were horrible. And it went through how, in the past, things were terrible. The water was terrible, crime was terrible, that we have such a short view of history that we often forget things aren't nearly as bad as we make them out to be. Today's lesson challenges, especially those of us who are negative, about our negativity, because our God is not a negative God. To put our lesson in context, 2 weeks ago when I was here, I talked about Abraham's, or God's dream for Abraham, that God promised Abraham, though he was Abram at that point, between last week's lesson and this week's lesson, he becomes Abraham. And God says, you're going to be a father of a great nation, and your nation's going to bless other people, that God's going to bless him and his family and the nation that comes from him to be a blessing to other nations, to be a blessing to the world. And that sounded great many chapters ago, but as time goes on, he doesn't have any children with Sarah. They get so desperate that Sarah offers up her servant, though it's probably slave, Hagar, and Hagar has a child, and Ishmael, but that doesn't really go real well for them, and they're kind of sad. Sarah's sad that she doesn't have a child. Abraham has resigned himself that he's not going to have a child with his beloved wife, and that the best he's probably going to do is Ishmael. Not that there's anything wrong with Ishmael, but not Sarah's child. And so in the lesson before today's lesson, God again makes a covenant with Abraham, promises him that he's going to be the father of a great nation. And Abraham's at a point where he's like, well, I'll bargain with you, God. If you just protect Ishmael, we'll be good. He's like, no. God says you're going to have a child with Sarah. And Abraham laughs at God. So when we get to the part where Sarah laughs at God, Abraham too laughed at the idea that Sarah or him would be able to have a child. And yet, that's the promise. As we get into today's lesson, the reason they laugh is Abraham is 99 years old. He's going to be 100. That's not usually a good age to have a child. And Sarah's 90 years old. She's pretty sure she can't have a child. So it's no wonder they laugh. They can't envision it. They can't dream of having a child. But then three strangers appear. Now, we don't know if Abraham knows they're from God. It's not clear at what point Abraham knows they're from God, or if Sarah ever knows they're from God till the very end. It does seem like they might think that they're from God, because Abraham shows extravagant hospitality. He makes cakes for, well, he makes other people do the work, but he gets cakes for them. he gets the best calf out there and prepared for them. He gets the milk and curds. That he gets everything ready for an extravagant feast. Although in that part of the world, and especially in that time, it might have just been your general practice that when you live in an area without hotels, restaurants, and the things we take for granted, if you don't have extravagant hospitality and you don't show it and you don't receive it, it's very hard to get along in the world. But it seems at some point they realize that these three messengers are actually angels speaking on behalf of God. And they say to Abraham, Sarah is going to have a child. And Sarah hears this. She's standing by the door of the tent, and I think she's waiting to see if they have any more instructions, things that she has to do. And when she hears that, she can't help but laugh. She laughs because I'm 90 years old. How am I going to have a child? She can't envision having a child. But then the angel challenges her with I would say this has been the verse for 2015 for me, the first part of verse 14, where from the New Revised Standard Version it says, "Is anything too wonderful for the Lord?" The angel questions her, "Is anything too wonderful for the Lord?" And again, this has been my memory verse. This has been something that's been running through my mind all year. Now, if you look it up in your Bibles, you might have a different translation. It's very hard to capture this Hebrew word that is being used here. So some of them say, "Is anything too difficult for God? Is anything impossible for God? Is anything too hard for God?" But I love, "Is anything too wonderful for God or for the Lord?" And for Sarah, she hears that and then realizes this is a message from God, and God can do anything, so why am I laughing at God? And she tries to backtrack from her statement. But it's this dream of God's for Abraham and Sarah, that they would have a child with Sarah, and this child would be the one that leads to more children that would ultimately lead to a nation, and that God's dream for Abraham and Sarah is grander and greater than any dream that they have at this point. They've resigned themselves to not having children. God has this vision. God has this dream for them. God challenges them in their disbelief, saying, "Is anything too wonderful for the Lord?" And this gets me to the main point of my sermon today. God's dreams are grander than our vision. We've been in a sermon series looking at God's dreams and our dreams, and I leave the bulletin cover the same each week because I think that image, as crudely as I drew it, captures what we're trying to do as Christians, to get our dreams to align with God's dreams and to find those places where they overlap. And hopefully, on our faith journeys, they overlap more and more, both as individuals and as a church. We started this sermon series looking at how God's dream is to be in relationship with us. Then we looked at how God, our human dreams can sometimes get in the way of God's dreams for us. We looked at the story of the Tower of Babel. And then, as I mentioned earlier, we looked at Abram and God's dream of Abraham being a blessing to many other people, and that God's dreams for us are that we might be a blessing to other people. Today we look at how God's dreams are grander than our vision. And there are several implications for this that I want to highlight. The first is that too often we get stuck in what we see now. Too often we get stuck in our vision of the world as it is now. And then we get depressed. And then we get saddened. And we get overwhelmed. And then it gets to the point where, do we want to do anything at all? Because what good is it going to do? And when we look at today's lesson, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is anything impossible for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? We see that God's dreams are grander than our dreams, and that no matter how bad things seem now, there's hope that things can and will change, and that the bad things of this time and place do not have the last word, that death, sin, and darkness will not overcome God's light. And we need this. We need hope. We need hope in our lives as individuals, and we need hope as a church. Because if we don't have hope, if we think things are continuing to get worse, then what's the point? If we believe things are beyond hope, then why bother doing anything at all? If we just think things are going to continue to go to heck in a handbasket, then let's just sit on the bench and wait for Jesus to come again. But if we have hope that God has something better in store for us than what we can see now, that if God has something better in store for the world than what we can see now, and that our present reality is just our present reality, but God can do anything because nothing is too wonderful for the Lord, then we can have hope that things can change, that God can change us, God can change our church, God can change our community, God can change our world. And we need that hope, because without hope, we start to disengage. Without hope, we bunker down and we don't want to go out into the world. Without hope, we close in ranks and turn inward, and we don't want to do anything for anyone. We just want to grab onto what we have. But when we believe that God's dreams are grander than our vision, and that nothing is too wonderful for the Lord, then we can have hope that our efforts matter, that our work matters, that our ministry matters, and we can go out into the world and be who God is calling us to be. That when you look at the Bible, God is a God of hope. That, yes, time and time again, people get in difficult situations, but God does not abandon them. God is with them. And that even as humans, as sinful as we are, time and time again, God sends God's Son down to be with us, to forgive our sins, to put us back in right relationship with God, and ultimately to be with God forever. And we have that hope that death does not have the final word, that the worst thing that happens to us in this life is not the last thing to happen to us, and that we are a people of hope. When the Apostle Paul talks about what are the hallmarks of being a Christian, what does a Christian life look like, he time and time again uses the words faith, love, and hope. And for me, that hope is important. As a negative person, I need to have hope that things can change, that God has not abandoned us, that God is at work in our lives, and that God's dreams are grander than our visions. A second implication for this is for us as a church, for leadership, that we need to tap into God's dreams for us if we're going to go anywhere, to be who God is calling us to be able to receive God's blessings. One of my favorite United Methodist pastors' name is Mike Slaughter. He's the pastor at Gigglesburg United Methodist Church in Ohio. And I've heard him talk several different times, and he often talks about dreams, about visions, about how you need that if you're going to go anywhere as a church, how you need that as a leader, and even in your personal lives, how you need that so you don't get burned out. He wrote a book about five practices, and the acronym is DRIVE, on how not to get burned out as a leader, how not to get burned out in ministry, and it starts with daily devotions to God. That's the D part of it. Readiness for lifelong learning is the R part of it. I is investing in key relationships. The V part is visioning, having dreams, that if we don't have a dream of what God is calling us to do and who God is calling us to be and where God is calling us to go, it can get mighty discouraging. What are we working for? What are we doing? What are we sacrificing for? And so if we want to not get burned out, we need to have that vision. For those of you who are keeping track, the E is eating and exercising daily. But visioning is an important part of that. When he talks to pastors, he says, look, every leader has to be able to picture, plan, and practice. And the picture is the dreaming part, again, trying to discern God's dreams for us and believing that God's dreams are grander than our vision. He talks about how at a point in his church that they had stopped growing and they were struggling to move and go in any direction. And it wasn't until he was able to discern a dream from God of what the church might look like at 3,000 people, could they grow to a church of 3,000 people. I don't know exactly what God's dream is for us. But we need to discern, what is God's dream for us? Who is God calling us to be? What does God want us to do in the world? And to believe that no matter how great our dreams might be for the church, that God's dreams are grander than our vision. But then the question becomes, well, that's great. How do we access God's dreams for us as individuals and for us as a church? I'm going to talk a little bit more about this in the final sermon in this sermon series when we talk about Joseph's dreams. But to give you a hint, to give you some things to think about, it's all about discernment, trying to discern what God's vision is for us. And it starts with prayer. Almost everything starts with prayer. But praying to God, God, what is your dream for my life? God, what is your dream for our church? God, what is your dream for our community? It helps to read the Bible, to see how God has had dreams for God's people time and time again, and how God has done wonderful things for God's people time and time again, and how God has done impossible things, things that we would not think possible, and yet nothing is too wonderful for the Lord. It also means having conversations with each other. As Methodists, we would call that holy conversations, that as God starts to nudge our hearts and pull on the heartstrings as we pray and say, this image keeps coming back over and over again, that we share it with each other and say, you know what, God is calling to me that too, or you know what, I'll go home and pray about that. It also means looking for where God is at work in the world, that God's already at work in our community. God is already doing things in our community. And for us, where do we see God at work? Where do we see God planting seeds? Where do we see people already at work in the fields for God? And how do we join in that work? How do we start to join where God is, what God is doing in the world? And part of it also, if we really want to discern God's dreams for us, is we need to grow in our relationship with God. That we need to be able to continue to try to become more like Christ, experience the new life in Christ in us as Christians, to grow closer in love with God and our neighbors. That we need to be able to really be who God is calling us to be. That as we do that, we start to see the world the way God sees the world. That we rejoice at what God rejoices at. We are sad at what God is sad at, that our heart breaks for the things that God's heart breaks at. And when we can start to do that, then we can start to access God's dreams for us and where God wants us to be at work. My invitation for you this week is two parts. If you're struggling, if you're having a really difficult time of it all, then I just invite you to turn to verse 14 in your favorite translation, the first part of it, and that question, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything impossible for the Lord? And have that be your mantra in prayer time. Just pray that question over and over again. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? So that pray about that difficult situation. Pray about that thing you're struggling with. And pray, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Now, for those of you who aren't struggling, for those of you where things are great and getting better each and every day, then I invite you to pray something differently. I pray you to pray, God, what is your dream for my life? And God, what is your dream for our church? And what is your dream for our community? And ask those questions in your prayer time this week, because God's dreams are grander than our vision. Amen.